My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the message for today is entitled, The Craziest Football Game Ever Played. So we must imagine ourselves down at the stadium watching this crazy football game. Well, it's another season, isn't it? The Vols have already won their first game, and they're looking forward to this Saturday, September the 10th, where they will play the Pitt Panthers, who are a more formidable team to play. The Titans, of course, are finishing their preseason games and will begin the regular season on September the 11th against the New York Giants. Why do I tell you all this? Well, because in the Bible, God has given us a game plan for the church. And he tells us the game clock is ticking down and eternity is just around the corner. And there are people who need to be reconciled to God through the blood and death and cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is work to be done. Souls need to be saved. We hear the John 3:16, God loves the world, that anyone who will believe on his Son shall not perish but have everlasting life. However, many churches across our land have drifted away from God's plan. So what I want to do this morning is use the subject of football to show you how sometimes this is how the church and church people operate. It's going to be relevant for every one of us as we think about our church, our life, and what we do with what we believe. And so we're going to lay it out that way. And I want you to just remember the Apostle Paul, he used a lot of references to sports like boxing and wrestling and running a race to make some important biblical points. In fact, his letters are filled with the Olympic Games imagery. Fight the good fight, finish the course. Those kind of words are found in his letters. Well, we're just going to use the metaphor of football to make some important points about our church life. And so, let us imagine that we are television commentators. You and I, you're involved in this now. You got to stay focused. We are television commentators watching the craziest football game ever played. By the way, the passages that I use will all be from the book of Ephesians, which is a book about the church and our role in the church, okay? So here's the first scene. Okay, both teams are on the sidelines. They're ready to go. And then we hear this cheer, and the coach trots out on the field all by himself. And the rest of the members of the team go and sit down on the bench. And we say to one of the team members, "What's the coach doing out there on the field all by himself?" "Well," says the player, "he's going to play for us today." "All by himself?" "Yeah, he knows football better than anyone. And besides, we pay him a lot of money to do this. So he knows all about the rule book, so we're going to let him play." Stunned, we watch as the opposing team kicks off. And our coach catches the ball, and he tries to valiantly run upfield. But the opposing players smother him, and soon he's taken off the field injured. They got to help him out off the field. And we say, "Isn't that ridiculous?" But isn't that a picture of the way many have of the church? There are many people, not only in here, but across our land, who believe the pastors should do the visiting and the calling and the witnessing and the praying and the evangelism work and the preaching. and we'll pay them to do this for us. And besides, they're better trained than anybody. Wow. What is God's game plan for the church? He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. In other words, God gives pastors and leaders to the church not to do the work for the people, but to help God's people as we work together do the work that God has given us to do. The laymen in their offerings don't pay the pastors so that they can work for us. Pastors are here to equip God's people for works of service together, brothers and sisters in Christ, moving the football downfield and making touchdowns and conversions for Christ and for people and for everlasting life. And so, pastors are here to help God's people discover their gifts, develop those gifts, and use those gifts to the glory of God and for the well-being of many souls. No wonder so many Christian churches across our land are ineffective. They let the coach do all the playing. How about our church? Well, let's ask ourselves, when was the last time you spoke to anybody about the need for a person to be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus? Now, I know that's hard to do sometimes to witness to friends and neighbors, but shouldn't we have the precious name of Jesus on our lips more frequently than we do? The saving name of Jesus on our lips at all times. When was the last time you invited someone to come to church with you? Now that's easy to do, and we can all do that, and we all have friends and neighbors. When was the last time you invited someone? Let's do that more. Let's seek to invite people to come in. When was the last time you handed a gospel tract to someone else to help them understand the gospel and the need of salvation? Just recently, I was in Kroger's parking lot, and a man came up to me and said, "Are you born again?" And he gave me this tract, and we got to talking a little bit, and I thanked him. But he was on his way giving tracts to everyone who was passing by. That's something we can do too. The point is to let the pastors do most of the work of evangelism is about as foolish as letting a football team let their coach do most of the playing. Now, in the church, pastor and people are equal. We are equal. No one is above or beneath the other. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. God has given the same work to all of us. And we are to try and find ways by which we can put our gifts and talents to use. But most importantly, how we can influence other people for Christ and everlasting life, because the game clock is ticking down. And eternity needs to be more on our minds and on our hearts. Well, that's one way that things get messed up in the church, is by shoving off too many responsibilities to the pastors. But let's go on. Now our team realizes it's got to get out on the field. So they go out and they huddle. And they huddle and they huddle and they huddle. Finally, the referee calls a penalty for delay of game and marks the ball back 5 yards. But they continue to huddle and to huddle. And the referee penalizes and penalizes one after another. We yell out, what are you guys doing? Come out of the huddle and play ball. Oh, this is the best huddle we've ever been in. It's a tremendous bunch of guys. We have great fellowship. In this huddle, there are some of the players who know the rule book really well. Well, that's fine and good. but let's go out of the huddle and get to the line and play ball. Oh, no. What we want are bigger and better huddles. Because after all, no one ever got hurt in a huddle. The church is in big trouble if we become a holy huddle. If we come for worship and sing and pray and hear God's word, but it never gets applied out in life, in the real world, what have we learned? We don't come to church to live our Christianity inside the church for a couple of hours a week. We are meant to live our life out in the public arena 7 days a week, 24/7, in the home, at school, at work, in the neighborhood. So, we do need Bible study. We do need to come and worship. We do need to sing and pray and fellowship, just like a football team needs a huddle. But we use this huddle to motivate us and get God's direction so we can go out and apply whatever we have learned to our everyday life wherever we go. Let's be all very aware of the holy huddle syndrome that can happen in a church. Well, we go on to scene number 3. They break out of the huddle. But instead of going to the line, they break up into small groups. And one of the players is coming off the field, and we say, "What's the trouble now? What are you doing?" "Oh, that's just a bunch of malcontents. They can't agree on anything. Those two guys over there, they're arguing about the color of the uniform. And those three guys over there, they're quarreling about the proper way to kneel in the huddle. And I'm, quite frankly, quitting the team because I can pass the ball better than anybody, but they won't let me be quarterback." What is God's game plan for the church? "For Christ is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, and who has reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end." We talk a lot about the peace of God in the church, but can the world see our peace in our personal relationships? You know, in the church, outside of God's word and Christian doctrine, everything is decided by a vote. Think about it. We've got the voters' meeting. We've got the council meetings. We got the board meetings. They usually take a vote when they want to determine which direction they want to go. Well, we're going to be voting on a new associate pastor down the line a little bit. And let's say you are on the minority end of that vote. That doesn't mean you kind of go off on your own and into a little clique and grumble and complain that you didn't get your way. Yes, there's room for diversity in the church, diversity of opinions on things. And the color of the carpet, for example, there's diversity. But underlying the diversity that we have, you're entitled to opinions on a lot of things. There must be that unity that we have in Christ, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ primarily as we go forth. The apostle says, "Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And that's what we want to radiate to the world, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, we move on. Scene number 4. Now our team is kind of moving the ball, and they're down on the 2-yard line of the opposing team. And it's first and goal. But then we're stunned as the ball is hiked. They begin running in the opposite direction, and they score a touchdown for the other team. We say, "What is wrong with you guys?" And the quarterback says, look it, the wind changed. And it's much easier to throw the ball with the wind than into the wind. But you went the wrong way. Oh, but you do see how well we executed that play. It was perfect. But you scored for the other team. Well, at least we were sincere, and that's what counts, sincerity. And besides, things are changing. People are changing. You got to go with the tide. You got to sense the wind and go with the stream. That's the easiest way to go. To abandon God's eternal truths for the shifting winds of current opinion is to commit spiritual suicide. There are churches who figuratively have taken the cross off the steeple and put a weather vane up there. They say, which way is society going? What is more popular with society? That's the way we want to go. But what is God's game plan? No longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into Christ, who is the head. Remember, we are the church of Jesus Christ only insofar as we're faithful to our precious Lord and Savior and true to His word. Now, Jesus doesn't change with the wind. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word doesn't change. The commandments don't change. The precious gospel doesn't change. You can depend on it. That he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can depend on that. So we're not going to be a people that are tossed back and forth by the winds and waves of the culture all around us. We know what we believe, and we want to stick to that and share that with others. Well, now scene number 5 comes along, and our eyes pop out of our head as we see the team comes on the field and they don't have any helmets or pads on. And we say, what are you guys trying to prove? Well, says one of the team members, we thought we would show the other team how tough we are. We don't need helmets and pads. We're going to intimidate them and put them on the defensive. Maybe we can scare them a little bit. Scare them. God's game plan says, put on the whole armor, the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. Okay, we're involved in spiritual warfare, and that demands spiritual weapons. And you know what those weapons are. The Bible says, you know, we're dealing with the devil, and he's not playing around. And we're dealing with the world, and they've got other philosophies and ideas. So put on the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the shield of faith and all of this. But to try and be a Christian and live a Christian life without putting on the full armor is about as foolish as for a football team to try and play without helmets and pads. We need to put on every day the full armor of God as we go forth. Well, halftime comes around, and our team is rather demoralized and beaten. But something happens during halftime in the locker room. And when they come out of the locker room for the second half, they're motivated, they're focused, they're fired up. And yes, they have their helmet and their pads on. And they go into the huddle, but soon they break out of the huddle and they go to the line. And everyone knows their responsibility, what they're supposed to do. And pretty soon they're off the ball in split-second timing, and they're making wonderful plays, and they're moving the ball downfield. And lo and behold, they're scoring a touchdown. Then another, and another, and another. And finally, when the game clock strikes zero, our team has won. Why, we are amazed. We can't wait to talk to the coach about this, what happened at halftime. So we say, "Coach, please tell us, how did this team get turned around and become such a different team for the second half?" Well, he says it was rather simple. We asked some questions like, "Why are we here? And what is the purpose of the game?" And then I got real honest. I told them about my mistakes and failures as a coach. But I pointed out their errors and faults and mistakes as well. But we didn't argue with one another. We were just open and honest. And then we recalled the great coach who invented the game and who wrote the Master Game Plan book. And we got back to basics. And we prayed like we never prayed before. And we could feel that the great coach was with us and that his spirit was inside of us. And we were fired up and we were focused as we started that second half. We can't take any of the credit. The credit all belongs to him. And so as television commentators, we have watched a beaten team become a great team. And then we suddenly remember a little passage in the game plan book which says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." That makes all the difference. These men had been with Jesus. So I say to you, our church, the Church of Jesus Christ, will triumph, not because we're a super church with super people and super strategy. We will triumph because we are made up of a people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, who is the way and the truth and the life. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the precious death and resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. And we're made up of people who say, "Yes, I want to be faithful and loyal and obey God's word." We've got to remember the game clock is ticking down for the church. Let's ask ourselves, why are we here? Why do we meet? What's the purpose of church? Think of the football. We got to move that ball downfield, make some touchdowns and conversions, bringing Christ to people and people to Christ. Eternity must be on our minds, and we must make every effort we can to affect other people's lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, remember always the game plan. Remember that the great coach said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." There is real victory in Jesus. Oh, yeah, he says this may be trials and troubles. You may get some injuries along the way, but I'll see you through to your heavenly home. That's the goal, because when the game clock strikes zero, all people will be divided up into those who are with God in everlasting life, all by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, and those who will perish everlastingly. It's urgent, and it's important that we keep first things first as we meet together as a church. And so our prayer is today, may God bless his team here at Grace Lutheran Church, and may all the players say, Amen. Let's rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.